Thank you, thank you, thank you. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. My name is Trish, and I work mostly at the Overland Park building. I'm the executive director there, so I handle the day-to-day operations for both here and there. And I don't get an opportunity to preach very often, but when I do, it is a blast. Today we are in one of my favorite books in the Old Testament, and we, I hope, are going to have a very good time. The story doesn't often get preached because it's not about a personality. This Tower of Babel is a story about a people who lived in Mesopotamia, which is current-day Iraq. And so we're still in Genesis, we're in chapter 11, and I hope you're going to love it. First, why this story? The reason that we have landed atop the Tower of Babel today is because of something that happened to me this week as I was writing a different sermon. I was going to preach on something completely different, and I was thinking to myself about illustrations I could use, references to movies or songs or a shared experience that would help you guys understand what I was trying to say in a better way. And I realized something significant that I had not before. Generally speaking, we, and by we I mean all of us in this room, we no longer have a universal or shared language. They say that the culture shifts every 18 months now. It used to be every 50 years. It's 18 months now, and there is no way to keep up with that. Let me explain. When I first started preaching years ago, there were some universal experiences or movies or songs that you could reference or talk about, and everybody just instinctively, it was part of pop culture, you understood what was going on. By that I mean I could speak about a movie, and whether or not you had seen it or heard about it, if you hadn't seen it, you definitely had heard about it. So I could make a comment about Ghostbusters or Lord of the Rings or Napoleon Dynamite, and you would all be with me. Those things grabbed the heart of our pop culture, right? I would be able to say, "Where's the beef?" And you'd all get it? No one. Anybody remember the Wendy's commercial from, thank you, Jerry, yes. Even if I make a Seinfeld reference right now, I am, what, 25% sure it might land. Let's do an experiment, and I need you all on board for this. What's your favorite movie that you've seen this year? Just shout it out. I'm sorry, what, sir? Huh. All right, so I'll, okay, you are supporting my hypothesis here. So we don't share a lot of movies. Okay, it used to be I could stand up here and I could sing some Beatles or some Stones, and you would also be able to sing along with me, and some of you would get up and dance. So what song are you listening to right now? All right, there are so many choices that saying what your favorite one is not something that has grabbed the rest of the culture. I mean, have you ever been to a concert where everybody knows all the songs, all the words, and they're all singing, and you just kind of get lifted up into that moment? It is so much bigger than just the band on stage. And now what we have is Amazon channels, and I have my own personal playlist. We live in a world of blogs and podcasts. So I submit to you, the people of Christ Church Mission, we do not have a shared language. And shared language is so important in relationships and community. It defines us as part of a group that is bigger than just us as individuals. In my family, we speak, and by that I mean my nuclear family, we speak in a series of words and phrases that we have taken from movies and vacations and personal experiences and songs. And when people listen to us from outside our family, we sound like we're talking gibberish, right? But that we know what we're saying. Here are some examples of lines that we read, we just weave into our everyday conversations. The needs of the many outweigh the needs of the one. Let the art wash over you. Neo, there is no spoon. Can't do it, Sally. That's a big Twinkie. Tina, come and get some ham. If you recognized any of those references, you and I just had a moment, didn't we? We connected in a certain kind of way. And if you didn't recognize any of them, you felt kind of left out, didn't you? Language is unifying. Story is unifying. But now we are simply an autonomous collective of groups, loosely connected by memes and political affiliations and hobbies and the love or hate of cilantro. And that's tough. It means that when I'm experiencing grief, and I mean the really important things of life, things like a cancer diagnosis or infertility or a caregiver crisis or Alzheimer's in a parent, those things that are really hard to express, I don't have the words and I have less of a story to share it with you. And likewise, when you feel deeply about something, I have a harder time empathizing and connecting with you in a way that is truly comforting for you. Here's an example. Do you remember when Dean preached a while back about Esau and Jacob and how Jacob stole Esau's blessing? He traded it for a bowl of soup, right? And Esau, who was hungry and very flippant about something that was so precious, he made the most idiotic trade recorded in the Bible. Now, just reading that story once, I think to myself, Esau's an idiot, and I move on. But after reading that story over and over and over again, guess what verse hits home for me? Esau's come in, and he's seeing his dad to get his blessing, and this is such a big deal, people. Don't we all want our parents' blessing in just the most desperate way? Anyway, Esau comes in, and he finds out that Jacob has stolen the very thing that he desires. And here's Esau's words. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with great and exceedingly bitter cry of distress. And Esau said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." You can hear the ache in those words. This verse helps me be compassionate to all the kids in my life, all the friends who never received the blessing or felt like they never received it. And more than that, it gives me words to share with them. I can empathize in a way I couldn't before. So I've moved on from saying, Esau, you're an idiot, to a place of compassion. And that compassion training, if you will, impacts all the relationships in my life. Does that make sense? That's one example. There are billions of others in the Bible. So here's my hope for today. One, I'd like to make a case for why we should read the Bible and develop a shared language in this community of Christ Church at Mission. And I'd like to inspire you to read the entire book of Genesis one more time. And I'd like to encourage you to have a conversation about what you read with other people in this community. Now let's talk about the Tower of Babel, which is a great story. As we heard in our reading, all the people had a shared language, right? One set of words. And they were very unified. This story takes place after Adam and Eve and after Cain kills Abel. And after the flood, but before we meet Abraham. Abraham will be born about 150 miles from this tower, but we don't get to him until the next chapter. So, as we're told, this people group has recently invented, drum roll, bricks and mortar. This is a big deal, you guys. Formerly at the mercy of stacking rocks, and you cannot do that very high without mortar. They could only get to this high. But now they could make bricks and they could stack them. For those of you who were here last time I preached, I talked about the spirograph. Now I'm talking about Jenga. Jenga. This is awesome, my friend. This is the equivalent of discovering fire. You can now build houses and stores and stables and cities and cooking facilities and meeting rooms, and people are safer and they are so much warmer, and this is all good. But in addition to all this goodness, the people decide to build a tower. This is a bad idea. When we read this, we should think, oh, guys, why'd you go and do that? It's bad for two reasons. One, why a tower? Because having the tallest tower signals two things, military power and technological superiority. So this tower was like Babylon saying, hey, we are the Silicon Valley of Mesopotamia. And you might be thinking, whose idea was that? Well, if you go back a chapter, you meet a guy named Nimrod. He's a mighty hunter before the Lord and a city builder. He was like one of the first famous people in Scripture. So he builds this city and he also builds Nineveh. And you are going to hear about these two places for the rest of the Bible. They are characterized as cities that are violent and oppressive, opulent and wealthy, militarily mighty, and opposed to the purposes of God and his people. When you hear those names in your head, you should hear dun dun dun. They both show up for the first time in chapter 10, just before this tower. And why do they even build the tower? Well, it tells us in a reading, we want to make a name for ourselves, and we don't want to be scattered. We want to be famous, and we don't want to be scattered. Why is this bad? Well, because God told his people a couple of things. Would you all please be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. By definition, filling the earth is the opposite of staying in one place. But bigger than that, and we will see it over and over and over in Scripture, here's the problem. Technology apart from God will always further sin. Use of God's creation requires real wisdom, and these people were extremely unwise. So God intervened to save humanity from itself again. You'll remember in the garden, right, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the tree, and God put an angel with a flaming sword in front of the tree of life. He did that because if Adam and Eve had eaten from that tree too, they would have lived on. But so would their shame, and so would their mistrust. So God put this angel with a flaming sword in front of this tree to protect them from themselves. And he did it again. He saved humanity when the violence of the world was so awful during the times of Noah. There's a part in Scripture in Genesis chapter 4 where you can hear Lamech sing, boast. It's an operatic song dedicated to all the people he will kill. God saves this people. Without the flood, I don't know that humanity would have survived at all. Another way God has protected his people is through his Bible. The Bible itself is a great intervention. It protects us from foolishness and it helps us be wise. And you want to know how that happens? Over the last several weeks, Dean and others have been preaching through the Old Testament, highlighting stories about the patriarchs. You heard about Adam and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And that's the basic highlight reel, and it lays the foundation for our faith, which is all good. But the problem with stopping at the highlight reel is that we are treating the Bible like an American movie trailer or a John Grisham novel. And it's not. It's Jewish meditation literature. And this type of writing is specifically written to train your brains to be wise. And so why do you think the authors were interested in these stories? Well, remembering that the Bible wasn't written to 21st century Americans and that reading this book is a cross-cultural experience, remember that Jewish meditation literature is written for a lifetime of reading. It's not just read the novel and put it down and think, that was a great book. You go to this book over and over and over. We are to meditate on it day and night. Did you know that meditating in Hebrew, it means muttering? So we're supposed to walk around just muttering to one another, just sharing scripture, muttering. And the point of the whole exercise is to grow in wisdom. God has given us scripture to read that will help us live and love as he intended. And to live like that, Lord have mercy, we need to be wise. This book is different than a John Grisham novel or just a movie trailer because it's communal. The writing was not meant for you to read alone. This writing was meant to be read and then puzzled over and then talked about in community because it is a Christ follower's mother tongue. It is the shared story of God's people. And the more we've read and discussed it with one another, the wiser we will be as individuals, but also as a community. It is written to produce that result. And it's full of details, but it's not the details that we so would love to have, right? It's interesting that the Bible is a kind of writing that is expertly crafted to just include the details that the author is interested, what they think is important. So we may never know about what kind of fruit Eve ate off the tree. Was it an apple? I don't know. Was it an apricot or a pomegranate? It could have been anything. But it wasn't interesting to the author. That's not what he had in mind. It's not part of the story. So what is important is that even though God had told her the opposite, just like what happened today in the Tower of Babel. Eve saw that the fruit was beautiful, and she desired that fruit, and then she took it. Why does the author think that that's what's important? It's because the pattern of see, want, take is in the Bible over and over and over. In fact, I think it was last week when Dean was preaching about Joseph and being unfairly imprisoned because Potiphar's wife wanted to sleep with him. And so she accused Joseph, as you know, and Joseph ran. But Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph. She saw Joseph. She wanted Joseph, and she tried to take him. See, want, take is the basis for all temptations, isn't it? Here would be an example of a shared language as Christ followers. See, want, take. This type of writing has stories with repeating patterns that train our brain over and over for wisdom, and you don't even know it's happening. The Bible is really sophisticated literature. It's by far the most amazing and brilliant writing known to man, but it is amazingly accessible. No matter what part you read, no matter where you read, no matter how much of it you read, I guarantee God will use it in your life. And I stand here on good authority because he says his word will not return to him void, that no matter what you read it, he will do something with it in you. That is accessible. And my favorite thing is that unlike any other book, the oddities are there on purpose. You're supposed to read and mutter and scratch your head and try and figure it out and then get with the community and wrestle it. In a story today, we talked about why a tower and whose idea is this anyway and who is this leader? Why is this even a thing? You are absolutely meant to ask all those questions. And then you are to wrestle this text because reading the Bible is solitary work done in community for the purpose of growing in wisdom. And lastly, the Bible comes with a tutor. Unlike any other book, we have the Holy Spirit as part of this reading experience. That means that as you read the Bible, he is guiding you in thought and wisdom, and this community too. But ultimately, the only way to fix our divided language problem is through Jesus Christ. We need a Savior. So that's why the tower is not the end of the story. If you read through to the New Testament, you will find that shortly after Jesus Christ died and was raised again, everyone is in Jerusalem for Pentecost celebrating, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls on the believers and gives them a common language. And each of them heard the good news in their mother tongue. You can read about that in the book of Acts. A shared language is unifying. And when we all share the same language and the same stories and the same understanding of who we are and who God is, then we really truly are living in the kingdom of God. It is no accident that Jesus is called the Word of God, and he is also called the Wisdom of God. He is the great unifier. His story is our story, and knowing our story is what makes us his people. Like our gospel reading today in Luke, Jesus says, "These are my words. Didn't you know all of these things had to be fulfilled?" And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He will open yours too. So read the Bible, get some wisdom, learn the stories, and be part of God's kingdom and share all those stories with others. It will unite us as the people of God and help us be transformed into the people that he's designed us to be. Here's what I would love for you to do this week. Read Genesis one more time. Have a conversation or two about what you've read. And if it's overwhelming to you, I've put a link on the back of your bulletin to a website called The Bible Project. And this group makes great animated 7 to 12 minute explainer videos about all the books of the Bible, some of the great words in the Bible. It is as accessible as it can be. It's great for elementary on up individuals and groups. Gather everybody around a television and watch the episode on Genesis. You can check out that link. I said it's on the back page. So now, let me close with Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is Psalm 1 because it's the most important psalm. All the other psalms hinge on it. Blessed are the people of Christ Church Mission who do not walk in the advice of the wicked, nor do they stand in the way of sinners, nor do they sit in the assembly of mockers. Instead, the law of Yahweh is their delight, and on his law they meditate day and night. And so they are like trees planted by streams of water that give fruit in season, and their leaves do not wither. Therefore, all that they do prospers. I don't know about you, but I want that. I want to have a fruitful life that is vibrant and prosperous at the heart level. I want that for me, and I want that for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please bless this time and make your word real to us. Would you open our minds to understand the scriptures? In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and I love you a lot.